Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 27 through to 17, verse 8. I'm very grateful for the opportunity over the summer to have been able to meditate in my own life on the transfiguration of Jesus when we were able to go over to the UK at the end of June to see our family. Most of our time there was spent in quarantine, and very frustrating. And I learned patience, well, maybe not patience, but perseverance. And but it did offer me time to do some reading in the early church fathers and in the medievals and their handling of these passages on the Transfiguration, which was the sweetest, most precious experience I think I've had spiritually for many a year. And to be able to share them with you, I know you've wondered when it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end today. And we'll be going back in the next couple of weeks to Revelation again. But it has been one of the great privileges of my life to be able to study these passages on the Transfiguration. Well, we're going to look at Matthew's account, just for a change, and we're going to read from the Word of God. Let's hear the Word of God. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, we will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What you see is what you get, and all you will ever get. Such a prevailing ideology is intellectually and spiritually impoverished, as is the age in which you and I live. In such an unimaginative age, totalitarianism and many of the other isms that have beset the human experience are almost natural outcomes, because the minds of people have no apparatus to think outside of the box, as we would put it, to think beyond what we are told to think for ourselves, but even more so, we don't have the apparatus to think the way our forebears did. The people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament, the people of the medieval period. The average person then knew more than we know now. It's true that the average person today has a greater knowledge of the enormity of the universe than they did. But we have no category for the supernatural, no category for angels or for incorruptible bodies, heavenly bodies, or for essences, or transcendental truth, or ends, whether those ends are natural ends, the end of human life and so on, or supernatural ends. What is the purpose of life and goal of life? And one of the big lessons of the Transfiguration is that there is more to the universe than what we see. These three disciples were given to see with their physical eyes physical manifestation of invisible and eternal realities that we can't see with our physical eyes, they were enabled to see, so that they give us a snapshot of reality. And that is the Christian claim. That is what Christians believe, which is why it's only Christians that are really speaking into what's going on in the world. And I want to illustrate that as we look at the story once again, and especially the very last little bit of the story, which perhaps you've glided over as we've read it together week by week. The very last little bit of the story as it's coming to an end is the key that we're looking at this morning. And there we'll find Jesus at the center, Jesus' appearance, Jesus' approach, Jesus alone. First of all, then, Jesus' appearance. And by now, if you've been coming regularly, you know all this and could repeat it yourself. Jesus in the Transfiguration shone like the sun, and his garments became white like light. A bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice interrupted Peter, spoke from that luminous cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son." And when we come to the aftermath, which is the subject of today, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with terror. Filled with terror. That was the impact of this experience on Mount Tabor. And as such, the story of the Transfiguration falls into a pattern that emerges right throughout Scripture. It's a pattern with respect to people's response to an encounter with the Holy One of Israel. In the smoke-filled, trembling temple of Israel, Isaiah the prophet, who'd gone in there in the year King Uzziah died, experiences the glorious presence of the Lord, not only filling the temple, but filling the entire universe, which is a temple made by God for God. The background music is that of the seraphim proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And because of his own sins and the sins of his people, Isaiah of Jerusalem cries out, "Woe is me." Here is a prophet of God whose messages from God very often are to go and to tell people, "Bless these people, bless this thing, bless this occupation," or "Woe to these people, and woe to those nations." And here he's saying, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Gideon, the great judge of Israel, had an encounter with the angel of the Lord, he said these words, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He expected to die. When Manasseh had met with the angel of the Lord, he said to his wife, "Surely we shall die, because here we have seen God." When Daniel met with one who had the appearance of a man but was obviously divine, stood before him, we're told he was frightened and fell upon his face. When Simon Peter, after the Lord Jesus had given them a miraculous catch of fish, sees the power of Jesus, he is terrified. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. Don't come near me, Lord. Don't touch me. Don't even look at me, Lord. for I am a sinful man. He expected to die. And when John in the book of Revelation has his vision of the resurrected and exalted Jesus, we read, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, what is it that precipitated the disciples' reaction here in this story of the Transfiguration? They had been confronted by the light that God is. And it was shining out of Jesus' face the way the sun shines out upon our planet. So much so that Jesus' clothes became incandescent as light. And a brilliant cloud of brightness overshadowed the entire scene as the voice of the Father was heard. It was a sight, we're told, of the glory and the light, the inaccessible light of God. God who wraps himself in light like a garment. The God who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, as the Apostle Paul says. It is the glory of that brightness, the uncreated brightness of God that they saw shining from Jesus. Luke says that they saw Jesus' glory. They saw Jesus' glory. And that is what they'd been led to expect. We read the introduction to the Transfiguration episode. Jesus says to them, "For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Where the kingdom and the glory belong together. On the mount they saw the glory of Christ's kingdom and his coming. That is, of his second coming. His appearance a second time. He who appeared, first of all, in flesh to these disciples and others, is coming a second time to appear for everyone to see him. And when he comes, he will make known his power and his coming. This is how Peter describes what happened in his second letter. He says, "We make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw Jesus, and they saw Jesus in glory, and they saw Jesus in glory with his people, represented by Moses and Elijah." These disciples are able to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus because they got an eyewitness preview of what the second coming of Jesus will be like. And when they saw Jesus in his second coming, when they saw his glory, they were terrified. They were terrified. Now, this is the story we find elsewhere throughout Scripture. We are waiting, you and I are waiting. This is what is going to end the world. No plague will end the world. No war will end the world. This is what will end the world. It will end time. It will end history. You will see, Jesus says, the Son of Man coming in his glory with all his angels with him. What they saw on the mountain is a preview of what will happen when Jesus comes, because Jesus will come with all of his redeemed, not just Moses and Elijah, but with all of his people. He comes to be, they will be glorified with him, just as Moses and Elijah were. And if Peter, James, and John felt scared, can you imagine what the people of the world will feel when he comes again? We read in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everyone who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." That's the coming of Jesus. Every eye will see him. Every human being that ever lived or will live will see him. every human being, whether today they're dead or alive, their spirits are alive, by the way, will see him. In fact, there will be a general resurrection, as we'll see. And even those unbelievers will be resurrected, and they will see him. And the world will wail because of him. Everyone who pierced him. That isn't just the men who hammered in the nails into his hands and his feet. That's everybody who has turned against Jesus and rejected him as their Savior and Lord. Everybody who has put the nails in his hands over and over again by taking his name in vain, by cursing him, by rejecting him, by not showing honor and worship to him, will see him. Why? The Apostle Paul helps us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus, shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. That's how history will end. And we need to be sobered by this, brothers and sisters. These were Jesus' people who were terrified by his glory. And if the righteous barely are saved, where will the unrighteous and the ungodly appear? I urge you to consider this. If you're not a Christian person, I urge you to consider this. This is the most countercultural thing you're going to hear in your life. You are going to face Jesus Christ. We even have a description of it. It assaults my soul even to read it. But it's in the scripture. Here it is. The sky vanished like a scroll that was being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who can stand? They saw the appearance of Jesus, which is the appearance of his second coming. And even though they were believers, they were terrified. How much more should you be terrified if you don't believe? Well, the second thing we read is Jesus advanced towards them. The second coming will bring terror without relief to the unbeliever, but it will bring glory to the believer. This is prefigured here as well. Jesus advanced towards them. He approached them. He came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." There are only two places in the Bible where this word to come, this particular use of the word came, is used. Here, when he comes to speak to them on the mountain. And again, after his resurrection from the dead and before he ascends into heaven, Jesus advanced towards them. He approached them. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you'll notice in both of those cases, Jesus is in an exalted state. He is exalted. They had a prefiguring of his ascension and his exaltation in heaven. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has his glorified body. He is ascending into heaven. And in both cases, Jesus is in an exalted state, a state of resurrection and glory. And it's in that exalted state that he touches them and he speaks to them. Now, back off for a moment. There are times in our lives when spiritually the Lord Jesus comes close to us. When spiritually he approaches us, as it were, through the word and the sacrament, as we are we bring our despair or our doubts or our disillusionment or our depression before him, and we unburden ourselves to him, and he comes to us very graciously and he encourages us. Those moments are precious, but they're often momentary reliefs and reversals. You are healed, but you will die. You're comforted, but you will have to face the final enemy. But what we're talking about here is not a reference to those kinds of coming of Jesus. This coming of Jesus is quite unusual. In both cases, I've said, he's in an exalted state. This is Jesus in his exaltation, coming to his people at the end of history. This is what he will do. He will touch and raise his people. This majestic Jesus, this divine Son of God, who himself radiates the glory of the kingdom and the power of God, approaches in his glory and in his coming his people. Look at the two things we're told. The Holy One touched them. Now, if you even consider that for a moment, you'll be asking the question, how can that happen? How can that be? How can the incarnate God touch sinful people? How is it that they do not pass out of existence immediately? The answer lies in what Jesus has been trying to tell them. He's been telling them that the Son of Man must suffer and many things and be killed and after 3 days rise again. It's been the subject of his conversation with Moses and Elijah. They were talking about his exodus, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. The reason why Jesus can come and touch you with his mercy and his grace today is because of the cross. And there are parallels that we need to seek to see between what is going on here in the Mount of Transfiguration and what is going on at the cross. Dale Allison's book was recommended to me on Matthew's Gospel, and he, along with others, notes the parallels. He calls Mount Calvary, where Jesus died, a remarkable twin with Mount Tabor, where Jesus was transfigured. In the first, that is, in the Transfiguration, there is a private appearance, a private epiphany or revelation of Jesus, just to these three disciples. At the cross, there is a public spectacle. Everyone going in and out of Jerusalem sees what is going on. At the Transfiguration, Jesus is exalted. At the cross, Jesus is humiliated. At the Transfiguration, the inner glory of his divinity shines through, not only through his body, his natural physical body, but also the clothes that he is wearing, so that they look as bright as the sun itself, their brightness itself. On the cross, his clothes have been torn from him and are being gambled over. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he is flanked by two religious giants, Moses and Elijah. On the cross, he is flanked by two common criminals. On the Mount of Transfiguration, all is light. Everything is light. The uncreated light of God. On the cross, darkness. In each case, there is a mountain, an elevation. There's glory and gory. Glory in the one, gory in the other. In one, Jesus takes others with him. In the other, Jesus is taken by others. And there are onlookers, there are witnesses, eyewitnesses. There are three men named in the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. There are three women named at the cross, who were there and observed what was going on with Jesus in his last moments. And as he's taken down from the cross, and they are named. In both of them, Jesus is confessed to be the Son of God by the Father at the Transfiguration and by others round the cross, including a Roman centurion. In one, Elijah is present in person. In the other, Elijah is absent, and people are asking, let us see if Elijah will come. In one, it happens after 6 days. In the other, after 6 hours, there was darkness. After 6 days, there was light. After 6 hours, there was darkness. You can see that the cross and the transfiguration are being paired together here. The connections are intentional. We cannot think about the exalted Son of the Transfiguration and separate him from the humiliated Savior of the crucifixion. If Isaiah the prophet can talk about the Lord being high and lifted up, the Lord exalted, dwelling on high, nonetheless he can also say of the suffering servant of the Lord, he will be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. At the transfiguration we see Jesus in the form of God. At the crucifixion we see Jesus in the form of a servant. Even his appearance changes. He is marred beyond human semblance, Isaiah says. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, writes Isaiah, speaking of the cross. As from one whom from men hide their faces, cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, the righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous. Through the incarnation, the Holy God is reaching down to creatures. He touches them. He himself in Christ becomes like the hot coal taken from the altar that was pressed upon Isaiah's lips when he said, woe is me, to pardon him and justify him and cleanse him. Jesus himself is the one who purifies and cleanses our minds and our hearts, who justifies and glorifies his people, who forgives our sins and who gives us his righteousness as a gift, who banishes our fears and who calls us sons of God. Jesus' touch is an act of grace. It's good news. It's his fear not, behold your God. Fear not, I have redeemed you. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am with you. Fear not, fear not. The Exalted One touched them. And the Exalted One raised them. Rise, he said. Rise. Jesus promised them that after 3 days, I will rise. He is today our risen Savior. And we are told that he will also raise us up by his power. The resurrection of Jesus and of Jesus' people has been in the foreground of this whole episode. Hear Paul's interpretation. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit which dwells in you. This is entirely divine, supernatural. This is a recreative work. It is this body in which you sit here and listen to me. This body, in this body, you will die unless Jesus returns. This body will die. Your soul will live on in glory. But at the resurrection, it is this body raised and transformed, there will be yours again, all fitted out for eternal life. He will give life to your mortal bodies. He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When does that happen? It happens. As the Apostle Paul describes it, the Lord Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and they will be given resurrection bodies. We who are alive and remain, our bodies will be transformed. We'll be caught up together, all together with them, in the clouds, to meet the Lord, in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's what we believe. All the fear-mongering of the world, we have to put in its perspective. This is what Christians believe. This is what we affirm in our creeds and confessions, in our Bible readings, in our hymns. This is what we believe. We believe in the resurrection of the body. O death, we defy thee. We fear thee not now. Why? Because a more stronger than thou has come, and he has overcome thee. He has broken thee. For the believer, death is simply the last battle in our Christian life, full of battles, in which we'll overcome by faith and not by works. Jesus' approach. And then lastly, Jesus alone. And when they lifted up their eyes, he had raised them. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They saw Jesus being Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? Yahweh saves. God of Israel saves. The divine Lord saves. He redeems, he rescues, delivers his people. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw it was Jesus, their Savior. He to whom the law and the prophets pointed, in him the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Of him, the disciple Peter and the Father had borne witness that he is the Son of God. In him, humanity and divinity are one. Through him, the Father's voice was heard and the Father's glory seen. To him, we must give heed and listen, because Jesus is himself the Torah. He is the Word of God. He alone has the words of eternal life. In him is manifested the perfections of divine nature in a human way. In a human way, we see what it's like for God to be active in righteousness, passive in righteousness, showing us how holy God is and how awful sin is. Jesus showing us what mercy and grace are, what love and faithfulness is. It's through Jesus, only Jesus, that we find God to be a Father to us. I have manifested thy name to the men you gave me out of the world, Jesus says. Father, that's how he talked about the Father all the time. Nobody ever did that before Jesus. He introduced us to God as Father. After his resurrection, and based on the proof of the resurrection, Jesus gives us the name, even greater clarity, the name of God, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus only, the one they'd seen transfigured before them, prompted the Apostle Paul to write about that event. God has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus only reveals God to us as Emmanuel, God with us, the only mediator between us and God. How do we get to God? Through Jesus only. How do I know God is my Father? Through Jesus only. How do I know my sins have been forgiven? Through Jesus only. Jesus only is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus only is able to bring us to God. Jesus only is our reward to be with him.
The God of the Bible is invisible. The only place where he becomes visible is in Jesus only. Now I want you very much today, whether you're watching by a live stream or you're here in the room, I want you very much today to see Jesus only, if only by faith, to see Jesus only. He goes from Mount Tabor to Mount Calvary, where he'll die, to Mount Olivet, where he'll rise, where he'll ascend to heaven, to Mount Zion, the heavenly city of God, where the New Jerusalem is. He does that so that you might see him. Jesus only. He comes along beside you in your earthly pilgrimage, and he uses language that's adjusted to our understanding when he says to us, "I'm going away for a little while." In the scheme of things, you might think that's 2,000 years ago. But in the eternal scheme of things, that's not very long at all. I'm going away. I'm going away to my Father's house. You can understand that, can't you? That's something that's within the parameters of our imagination, at least. Our Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you. For you. Personally, you. It'll be entirely suited to you. You'll love it. I will come back again. The world will be terrified, but don't you be terrified. Don't you fear. When I come back again, nobody will have to argue on the television, was it him, was it not? If you ever see that happening on the television, they're asking, did Jesus come back, did Jesus not? You know it's not Jesus. I will come back. And I will take you to be with me where I am. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray. I want us to pray. If you've got your bulletin there, I'd like to pray together. Words you'll find at the just underneath the scripture reading. It comes from a church prayer for the day we celebrate the Transfiguration. Would you pray it with me? O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.